Is on marriage. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here at North Star Church. I want to welcome you this morning. I had so much fun doing this, making this video, going out there. People were very, very generous, very polite, mostly, and it was great. But most of the best answers to the question were off camera. People shared some very great things, but when it was time, oh, would you say it on camera? Like, yeah, no. They said things like, great food. Or sex. I was like, oh, okay, good. And then someone actually said, you know what? Marriage is not meant to be. You know, human beings are not, you know, monogamy is not part of human nature. So I'm not going to answer your question. I was like, okay, great, awesome. And then the next one, the best one, actually, was this little old lady, sweet old lady. And she looked at me and she said, lots of dancing. Right? Right? It was amazing. It was so cool. I was, oh, would you repeat it? No, I don't like my hair. Oh, okay. Fine. But she was, yeah, it was awesome. It was a really good experience. It was really good for me to do that. But as you can see, there's, you know, the idea of marriage can be polarizing. It can be polarizing. There's a lot of different perspective, a lot of different ideas out there when it comes to marriage. And we're trying to bring perspective into that. That's the plan for this series. When Dave asked me if I was interested in preaching a message as part of this series, I accepted right away. I love weddings. I love marriage. I'm passionate about marriage. I'm passionate about weddings. A great opportunity, a great privilege that I have as a pastor is to be invited into weddings, right? It's to be invited to not just to attend weddings, but to officiate weddings. Weddings are awesome. In a wedding, on a wedding day, people are very real. They're very vulnerable. They feel the importance, the weight of the day, and they just, you get a backstage pass into that, and it's amazing. It's really cool. There's a lot of drama in weddings as well, and then you get to watch it from a little bit of a distance, you know, going like, ah, yeah, that's messed up, but that's awesome. I'm right here. Weddings are weddings, but there's a huge difference between a wedding and a marriage. There's a huge difference between a wedding and a marriage. For me, the difference was pretty radical, right? It's something that I experienced. I on my wedding day, I was confident. I stepped into that moment, to that time, in confidence. I stepped into marriage, I thought, in confidence. But I had zero clue. I had no clue what was it going to take. I had no clue the amount of love, the kind of love and commitment that marriage would need. I had zero clue. So I entered into it it was a little bit sobering. And in the first year, it was quite an adjustment, for sure. Over the past 10 years, I've been, because we've been married for 10 years now, it was September 2nd, 2006. See, I remember my anniversary. I remember my anniversary. For those of you who like to live long, I just, yeah. Gentlemen, if it, yeah, just go ahead and memorize that. That's awesome. But for the past 10 years, I've been learning. I've been on this journey to figure out what marriage needs. This morning, I'm hoping to share a few things with you based on that experience. It comes out of that experience, what I've learned so far, some of the mistakes I've made, and some of the things that God has taught me over the years. So that's where we're going to be today. When Dave asked me, again, do you want to preach a message in that series, I said yes right away. And I told him as we were sort of unfolding the map, the roadmap for this series together, I said, if I'm going to get a chance to speak in this series, I would like to speak on commitment. I would like to speak on the idea of commitment. And the reason why is because I see a great disconnect between the covenantal nature of marriage that's described so well in Scripture and what we encounter when it comes to marriage, the idea, the institution of marriage or the expression of it that we encounter in our culture today. There's a great divide between the two, right? There seems to be today an idea that marriage is not necessarily, you don't necessarily to be all in. You don't need to be all in when it comes to marriage. As long as you're getting something out of it, you're doing it right and you're okay. But if it stops giving, if the marriage stops giving, then it's probably broken, and like anything and everything else that we deal with in this day and age, you just need to dispose of it. You just need to walk away from it. You just need to say, you know what, it's probably broken, you're probably doing it wrong, it's probably the wrong partner, it's probably wrong this, wrong that. Just step away. It's okay, just start over, just do it again. And that's a real prevailing message that's out there when it comes to marriage. And for some of you, that's true. And guys, I want to take a moment here, and I want to tell you something. Dave said this last week. We are not here in this series to judge and to pass judgment on decisions, on past decisions, future decisions, or anything. We're in humility. And in love, we're just going into the whole idea of marriage, the purpose, the meaning of it, based on God's truth, based on God's word. And we're just bringing some perspective on it. But again, our goal is not to pass judgment and to make you feel a certain way about your decisions at all. That's not our goal. Our goal is just to enter that conversation honestly, and again, in humility and in love, okay? So, but yeah, this whole idea of commitment in love, today that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about commitment and love. And we're going to talk about it from a very, very specific perspective, because when I'm invited to officiate weddings, I use two very specific passages to as part of the ceremony and the message that I get to share as part of the ceremony. So I use 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, and I use Mark chapter 10, verse 9. So these are the two passages that I use in every single wedding ceremony I'm invited into. So if you want me to do your wedding, you know what you're going to get. You know, we're going to be there. That's that. You know, it's not going to change. That's legit. I'm not moving away from that. And there's a reason for that. So today we're going to look at these two passages, and we're going to hopefully learn a little bit from God's word about the type of love and the type of commitment that marriage needs, right? Our idea, the main idea today, is to go into discover the secret. This, because that's the name of the series, you know, Secrets to a Strong Marriage. And today's secret is a marriage that lasts is built on love and commitment. Built on love and commitment. That's the key to make a marriage last today, okay? So we're going to look into that. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. I'll give you some time to go there. And as you make your way there to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, I want to share with you some of the personal notes about this passage. So this passage has been with me for over 11 years. When I finally got my act together, when I finally decided that you know, it was time for me to ask Naomi to marry me, I thought that it would be a good part of the process for me to go ahead and call up my father-in-law and ask his permission, his blessing for me to ask his daughter in marriage. So I took my phone, called him up. I said, hey, so here are my intentions. I would like to ask your daughter to marry me. He said, very, very caring, very respectfully, he said, okay, I hear you. Now let me ask you a question. So my palms are getting sweaty. Our heart is racing a little bit. And I'm like, okay. And with a terrible false sense of confidence, I say, yeah, absolutely, fire away. And he said, well, JD, can you tell me what love is? Shoot. So so here's the truth about me. I don't run out of words really often, okay? Some of you actually wish that I would run out of words a little more often than I do, but I don't, okay? I'm not really, in that moment I was speechless. I didn't know what to say, and I felt like this is one of those key moments where I only had one shot to answer this one right. So I did what every single man should do in that situation. I lied. No, that's not true. I told the truth. I told the truth. Come on, guys. I told the truth. Okay, I told him, I said, hey, I have no clue. I don't have an answer to your question. All I know is what love looks like. It is the love that my parents modeled. It's an all-in kind of love. It's a no plan B kind of love. It's a I'm committed, I'm not going anywhere, through thick or thin, in good and bad times, I'm here. And my parents had it rough, okay? So that's what I saw, and that's what I learned, and that's what I knew love looked like. So that's what I answered. It's a good answer. Shoot. He said, okay, I'll take that, but let me build on it a little bit. That's part of it. That's part of what love is. And the second part you will find in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4-7. He said, go ahead, study it. You have my blessing. Ask my daughter to marry you. So I hung up. I grabbed the Bible that Naomi gave me shortly after we met, shortly after we embarked on this friendship and this relationship that blossomed into marriage. And then I looked up 1 Corinthians 13. And the kind of love that's described in there had a deep impact on me. Had a deep, deep impact on me. I studied it, I memorized it, and I recited it to Naomi the following night when I asked her to marry me. Because I wanted our relationship, our ongoing marriage, to be built on that. I wanted it to be part of who we are. So let me share it with you, okay? So verse 4 says, love is patient and kind, right? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to them this very, very important letter, but his part of the letter is in a place where he wants to share with them the essence of living, of living that identity, that Christian identity. He says, it's love. If you're going to boil it down, it's love. Everything else you do means nothing if you don't have love. If you go out and if you try to build God's kingdom and you try to be, you know, a source of his, you know, a source for him, but to do anything in God's name, but you don't have his love and you're not doing it out of love, then you're doing it for nothing. So you just quit. Just don't do it. Don't try. But so he says, that's the key. In other letters, he goes and he says, you know, that's the first fruit of the Spirit. That's the first evidence of God actually being in you, of God actually being present in you. There will be love flowing out of you. Everything that you will do, everything that you will say, everything that's part of you, everything that defines you will be grounded in love, will be part of love. So, what is that love? There's a huge difference between the love that we read about, that sacrificial love. It's an all-in kind of love, the love that's described there. There's a huge difference between this love and the love that we encounter, or the definition of love that we, encounter time and time and time again in our culture, in our media. Media defines love in a very, reduces it to a few key experiences or a few key things these days. There's this idea that, you know, love is about being in love. It's about, it's about being lovers. It's about sex. It's about passion, and that's that. You know, that's love. There's a lot of that that's going on in what we see, in what we encounter, in what we watch, what we listen to. But it's love is so much more than that. Love is so much more than sex and these key just experiences and what we tend to reduce it into. Love is an action. Love is a deep commitment. Love is a deep, deep commitment. Love is supposed to be about the other person. It's supposed to be about making the other person first. It's about giving. It's about doing stuff. But it's also about, it's also a condition of the heart. It's a decision. That was a decision. So how do we learn? How do we learn to love that way? We look at this list, and we go to God. Because God himself, God is love. Not only God is loving, but God is love. It's the true source of love in this world, right? 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. He is love. And guys, over the years, for the past 10 years, I've been on this journey to figure out what that love is, what the love that I wanted to build my relationship, my marriage on, is about. And every time that I go on this journey, I need to start here. I need to start in God's Word. I need to start in God's Word. That's the first step on my journey. That's the first step I took. That's the journey my father-in-law sent me on and said, hey, dude, you want to figure this out? You want to know what love is? Go there. And then keep digging and keep looking, because this is the love story between us and God. This is the relationship between us and God, which is a relationship built on love, on God himself, you know, creating us in his image out of love and wanting a relationship with us out of love. And that's that. You know, the Bible, the Bible gives the answer when it tells us that God is love, right? What this means is that you will never become loving if you seek to be loving without going through God. Did you catch that? You will never become loving. We will never become loving if we seek to become loving outside of God. You know, we sort of do a distance from him. We sort of do it on our own. We sort of figure this out based on what is going on around us, and we take in all the messages that we're immersed in, and we sort of build our love on that. When in fact, we need to build it on God, which is love. Who is love, right? So, what this means is that Jesus, because the Bible says God is love, and that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, so if you want to encounter love, you must encounter Jesus. And you will only become patient, kind, protective, trusting, hopeful, and all these things on this list if you see in Jesus the ultimate expression of patience, kindness, protection, trust, hope, and all these things on the list. Biblically, as we read in the passage, love is a living, active power that comes to you, picks you up, and changes you. And the only reason why I can say that to you this morning is because I experienced it. It picks you up and changes you. It's active. God's love for us is active. It's not a passive. It's not just a condition of the heart, but it's passive. He chased us. He actually, in human form, came, was born, okay, lived a perfect life and died in love for us. That's very active. It changes you. You know, today is Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate the one moment in the life of Jesus, very important in his life, in his ministry, where he entered Jerusalem days before he was tried and crucified. The day that he entered the city and was actually welcomed as a king. The way that people welcomed him on that day was very unique, and he never encountered that anywhere else, right? Out of reverence, out of obedience and humility, they laid palm branches in front of him, on his path, because they saw him as king. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus king? Is Jesus king in your life? Is Jesus king in your word? Because the key is your life, your business, your friendship, your marriage is not going to go anywhere, is not going to the love that it needs to last. It's not going to show up on its own. It's actually going to be flowing down from you arranging your life based on who is king in your life. And if Jesus is king in your life, the perfect example of love, grace, and commitment, then it's going to flow down, it's going to flow through you, and it's going to give the power that your marriage needs. But it's not going to happen on its own. There needs to be a decision, a condition of the heart when it comes to Jesus, a realignment and making him king. But we need to do that. We need to accept it. So, the first part of today's secret is, right, a marriage that lasts needs love, right? It's built on love. The secret is built on love and commitment. So we talked about love, we described love, we described, you know, this whole idea that, you know, love is patient, kind, and all these good things. And how do we love well? We go to Jesus. We make Jesus king in our life, and we learn from him what love actually looks like, feels like. This active, deep kind of love. Now, let's talk about commitment. Because love needs commitment. Love needs commitment. It's hard to do love well in these in this time, in this day and age. It's kind of difficult to do love well because, like I said, there's multiple of voices. There's a multitude of voices. There's a multitude of messages when it comes to love, what it looks like, what it feels like, what it should be out there. And then we have the Bible, and then the Bible is like, oh, that's not what I'm seeing. That's not what I hear. So there's a little bit of confusion. But it's also, it's hard to do commitment well in this day and age. Why? Because we live in a contract society, a society of contract. You have a contract for everything, people. I have a contract for everything. I have a contract for my cable, for my phone. I have a contract, you know, for people to come and, no, I don't, but we do. We have a contract for people to come and do stuff around the house and everything. And a contract, you know, is basically an agreement that binds two parties, right? Each party enters the contract and say, okay, so as long as, you know, the contract will be valid, this agreement will be valid as long as we both do and get what we're supposed to get. You know, we both uphold our end of the deal. And then if we don't, then the contract is null and void. In a society, in a culture of contract, it's hard to understand commitment. It's hard to understand covenant. And it's hard to do that well. That understanding, That part of our culture that is so focused on contracts has actually, that understanding is now part of our marriages. And so how do we do commitment? How do we understand commitment? You know? So research tells us that the divorce rate is the highest it's ever been. Partly because people now understand marriage as something that's only valid as long as each spouse is getting what they're supposed to get out of it, okay? The problem is that shortly into marriage, like I did, you will realize that you're both messed up and broken. You're messed up and broken. That's two people entering marriage, okay? And that's what marriage is. I know, right? What happened to flowers and awesome and everything? Hey, that's still part of it. There's got to be part of that. But the reality is that amongst that, you know, in that beautiful season, you know, you come at some point, you know, the honeymoon is over, and then you kind of realize that, okay, this is gonna be a lot of work. This is going to be a lot of work. And then you try. You try to love for 3-4 years. You try hard. And then you're getting nothing back. And you try hard, hard, hard. And you exhaust yourself. And you get to a place where you say, you know what? We're not doing this right. I'm tapping out. I'm out. This is not meant to be. But research tells us that there's a deep sense of joy. There's a deep sense of love that people who have been married 7 years and longer start to experience. That in the first few years, marriage is very difficult, it's very rocky, it's very strange, it's very like you feel like you're a tourist in an environment that you don't really understand, and it's messy. And then, but if you stick through it, if you choose to love, if you commit, if you're all in, then as it progresses, as it evolves, as it grows, as marriage grows, then it reveals a deep love and a deep joy. And a lot of you are agreeing right now, and most of you have been married for a number of years, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm just starting to scratch the surface on that. Going like, okay, this is awesome. This is good. I mean, our first year of marriage is by the grace of God that we made through it. And it's, you know, it was hard. It was very, very hard. You know, it was small things and it was big things, and it was small things that we left, you know, untouched and turned into big things, and it was a number of things that came together, but it was hard. And like I said, we needed to invite God into our marriage and to commit and to say, you know what, we're not going anywhere. There's no plan B. We're going to figure this out. You know, guys, I mean, it's when it gets tough that love needs commitment. It's when it really gets tough that love needs commitment. It's in that moment when you realize that love really needs commitment, you realize that your wedding promise, you know, your wedding vows were not really just a statement of how you feel at the time. In the ceremony, in the moment, and you say these things publicly, you have to turn your wedding vows and your promises into a promise of future love. They have to become more than just a statement of how you feel. You have to dig deep. You have to find the commitment to make the love, to choose to love. But love without commitment is really, really difficult. Guys, the other passage that I use when it comes to marriage is Mark 10:9. And Mark 10:9 is this idea that it's a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples and with Pharisees. And they ask him a question. They're trying to trick him again. And ask him a question on divorce. And this is what Jesus had to say. So, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Let not the culture, let not your feelings separate what God has created in marriage. God has created marriage, you know, in a way that's just so unique. In a way that's just so unique. For us to experience his type of commitment, the commitment that he has for us. It's so interesting. I was reading in preparation for this message a book called The Mingling of Souls by Matt Chandler. And Matt Chandler puts it this way. He says, am I ever thankful that God's commitment to us is not impacted by what he gets out of it? Am I ever thankful that God's commitment to us is not impacted by what he gets out of it? That's a really important thing to start thinking about. And also, it's a good reflection of what marriage is about. When we get married, we exchange rings. This is my second wedding band, by the way. I lost my first one, I know. Right? I know. But rings, we exchange rings at a wedding ceremony as a symbol of that commitment. A commitment that goes on and on and on and on. That should not be broken. It's a representation of the relationship that we have with God. God is not going anywhere. Regardless of the amount of neglect that we can show him, regardless of the amount of you know, we oftentimes give God our scraps. Yeah, I'll make a little bit of time here and there, you know. But his love is deep. And his commitment, his promises, his mercies are new every day, and his commitment is never going anywhere. Like, it's never going to change. Those promises are real. And our marriage should be a reflection of who God is. And we should commit in the way that he commits with us when it comes to marriage. How do we commit well? I want to share three things with you, okay? And then I'm gonna peace out. So, here's what I experienced when it comes to commitment. Here's three things that I did intentionally in my marriage, okay, that I want to share with you. The first one is I got married. People get married. Commit. Make that public declaration to anyone and everyone you love, but also to God, that you are in this. That you will love unconditionally this one person, that you will become one, and you're going to make this work. Get married. Some of you have been living together for years. Some of you have been dating for a long time, and you're saying, oh, I'm not sure it's the right one. I'm not sure. I don't know. We don't really believe in marriage and this and that. Marriage is God's invention. It needs to be respected, and it's also a great way for you to show commitment. Show commitment to God, respect to who He is and His design for you and for me and for the church. And, you know, also, yeah, to the man or the woman you're in a relationship with. Commit. Get married. Okay? Done. If you need someone, I'm right here. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to marry you so quick you won't even know what happened. Okay? Get married, for real. Two. This one's tough. Two. Guys, just honor your spouse. Honor your partner. Love them well. We're going to talk about love in the third one, but this one is really important. Commit to your spouse. Emotionally, physically, commit to your spouse. Guys, commitment is so shaky these days, and there's a lot of it that's a lot of it is a result of this social media culture that we're in. Social media is fantastic. It's great. It's a fantastic platform. It's great to bring people together, to stay connected, and to use it, you know, properly. And it's actually, I think it's a valuable part of North American culture. I love it. But it's also a trap for everyone. It's an easy trap that's set all around us, where we start interacting with people over social media, and then in a way, it escalates very quickly. What turns into a simple comment turns into a personal message, which turns into texting, which turns into sexting, which turns into a cheap hotel room. Guys, you gotta guard yourself. We gotta guard ourselves when it comes to our interactions on social media. We have to set boundaries around it. We have to commit to the spouse, the person that we're in a relationship with, and we need to do this well. If not, we might fall in the trap. The other trap that's out there is pornography. And it's an issue for guys, it's an issue for women, it's an issue for everyone. It's there, it's so prevalent, it's becoming more and more a part of mainstream media. And more accepted in the culture that we live in. And guys, it's really, really, really damaging. Pornography is crazy. It has rewired an entire generation of men and women on how to interact with each other, how to treat each other, and it has made, really, abuse part of mainstream culture. Guys, if you don't want to hear this from a pastor, if you don't want to hear this from the church, then hear it from this beautiful resource that's called Fight the New Drug, which is a non-Christian organization that is dedicated to educating people on the effects of pornography on society, not just privately in your own bedroom and in your own marriage, but on society. The fabric of marriages, of families in North America has been damaged by pornography. And there's evidence. There's very, very smart, very, very easy to understand evidence, scientific evidence that they've compiled, that they shared, that I'm just going to send you to go and look for yourself. Fightthenewdrug.org. Beautiful, beautiful resource for you to educate yourself on that and for you to start putting boundaries around yourself and protecting your heart, your mind, and committing to your partner. Enough of this flirting and interacting over social media and filling our minds and our heart with porn in a way that's just going to in the end, just bring destruction in our marriages and our relationship. Guys, commit to that. Check it out. The third thing is learn to love your spouse. Learn to love your partner. Each and every one of us receives and experience love differently. Be a student of your partner's love. Be a student of how she receives love, how he receives love, and be committed to speaking that love language. Learn it and be good at it, even when it doesn't make sense. Because the most difficult for me is that my partner's love language makes zero sense. What the heck is it going to change if I sit with you right now? I'm just going to buy you something, put it on the table, and you'll know that I love you. I don't need to be here. You know it. Learn to speak it, especially when it doesn't make sense. Especially when it doesn't make sense. Guys, love and commitment is the key to building a marriage that lasts. It's the key to building a marriage that lasts. But it's hard to love well, and it's hard to commit in this culture. So guys, think about all this. Think about the way God created marriage. Think about the love that Jesus has showed you. Spend some time. Go to the well this week. Go to the well. Go to Jesus. Spend some time with him. Put Jesus time on your calendar and let his love flow on you and through you in your marriage, in your business, in your friendship. Let's commit to be that people. Guys, I love this series. It's been so good. It's been awesome to see as a church, you know, going in step with God leading us, saying, guys, marriage is where we're going. Marriage, right, is where we're going. So we, as a leadership team, we went into marriage, and now God is meeting you there, and we're hearing those stories, and we're seeing it, and it's amazing, and it's really cool. It's really unique, and it's a really great thing to see. God, thank you for that. But also, guys, commit to this series. Commit to thinking deeply about the things that God wants us to hear when it comes to marriage, when it comes to relationship, when it comes to loving each other, when it comes to having an impact, letting God having an impact on our home, so we'll have an impact on our city. We'll build his kingdom here well through the marriages that we build in our homes, through the way that the type of friends that we have, through the type of boyfriends and girlfriends that we are. Okay? A marriage that lasts is built on love and commitment. Let's try to do it well this week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for today again. We thank you so much for the way that you invite us. For the way that you invite us to be part of your plan, just for this world, for this town, for this city, for this church. God, we ask that everything that you've prepared, that you had prepared for us to hear today, would not just dissipate, would stay on our heart. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us the wisdom to love you back, to love you well, and to love the people that you've entrusted in our care, our spouses, our friends, our girlfriends, our fiancés, our parents, that we would have the strength and the wisdom to love them well in your name and for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.